We've been traveling together through the book of 1 Samuel for a few weeks now. And if you're new here, we like to go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that way we can get the full context of what is going on in the passages. And so we've been in 1 Samuel for a little while now. Let me recap, catch you up real quick for where we've been over the last few weeks. The story started off for us in chapter 1, where we got to hear about Hannah. Hannah was married to Elkanah, her husband, and she wasn't able to have children. And so he ended up taking a second wife who had a lot of children, and she would kind of rub it in Hannah's face. But Hannah was faithful. She continued to go to the Lord. She continued to pray. She continued to reach out to God. And in chapter 1, we saw that she went to the temple and she prayed to God. And she was praying so earnestly and just pouring her heart out, but she wasn't doing it audibly. And so Eli, the priest who was there, the high priest was watching, goes, "Oh no, we've got another one of these ladies and she's drunk here at the temple." And he confronts her and she ends up saying, no, that's not the case. I am just crying out to my God. We learn there that she goes to God with great anxiety. And we learn together that we need to do a better job doing like Hannah does and go to God when we have great anxiety. And once Eli saw what her heart was good in this, he said, "You know, go away. The Lord bless you." And she goes, and the text says in verse 19 of chapter 1 that the Lord remembered her, which means he acted on her behalf. And she became pregnant. And she had a son. But part of what she did is she made a vow, and she said, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." So she wanted that, yes, to fulfill that role as a mother, but she also wanted to serve God even with her child. And so after having the child, after nursing the child, and then she brought him to the temple for him to serve all the days of his life. And his name was Samuel, which means the Lord has heard her prayer, has heard of her needs, of Israel's needs, and he's heard of your needs today. We jumped in the chapter 2 after that, and we saw Hannah's prayer, and we learned a ton from Hannah's prayer. We saw that she sees the Lord as sovereign over all things, the one who gives life, the one who takes away, the one who brings down those who are high and lifts up the lowly. We saw that even when we are poor and in the dust, we should cry out to him. We saw that he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, verse 9 says. But the wicked, they're gonna get theirs. And so we have to rest in the fact that even though there's a lot of evil going on, a lot of people have done evil to you, it is the Lord who will take vengeance. And so trust him. We also saw the promise of what the Lord would do in giving strength to his coming king, meaning ultimately Jesus, and he would exalt the horn of his anointed one, lift up the power of Jesus over all. The text then shifted, and it talked about Eli, the high priest. It talked about his sons, and his sons were priests, and they were evil men. And the text says that the Lord had determined to put them to death. And part of the problem was they were taking advantage of God's people. And so what they would have people do is and they're supposed to bring sacrifices, and the Lord has provision for the priests with certain sacrifices, but that wasn't enough for them. See, what God wanted to do, no, that's not enough. We want to take advantage of other people, and so give us this meat that was supposed to be for the Lord, and give us the fat of the meat, which is actually supposed to be burned to the Lord as an offering, and they said, "We want that for ourselves." Now, Eli, their father, was the high priest, and he knew that this stuff was going on. And he didn't stop it. He didn't remove them from being priests. He might say a few things here and there, but he did not rebuke his sons rightly. And so he just affirmed what they were doing. And that was a lesson for all of us, that we cannot allow sin to just be there. Because again, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It just grows and grows and grows. Not only were they doing that with the sacrifices, but the women who were serving at the tabernacle, the ones who were serving and cleaning and doing other things, his sons were sleeping with them. They were evil men. And so we saw in chapter 2 that Eli kind of rebukes them, but the Lord knows that he had already let it go too far. And it says that they would not hear the words of their father because the Lord had determined to put them to death. And we talked about how you can reject God and reject God and reject God, and there is a time that you hear the gospel for the last time. There is a time that you miss the grace of God because you keep rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. And that's what happened with Eli's sons. And then an unnamed prophet comes and he speaks the word of God to Eli and says, I'm going to wipe out your whole family. There's going to be one person who's left, and that's so he can just cry about what I'm going to do to your family for the evil you have done. And what we took away is God is holy and he is righteous and he is good. But he also said, I'm going to remove you, but I'm going to make for myself a priest. A faithful priest. And we talked about how that the Lord is actually stubborn when it comes to his own glory and our good. He is stubborn. He is not going to let you get away with just floating away from him. If you belong to him, he's going to come after you. So much so that he will send his son on a rescue mission for you. He says, I will not lose you. Jesus is stubborn too. He is. He says, every single one that the Father gives me in my hand, I will not lose one of them. I'm going to seek and save those who were lost. And so we're thankful to the Lord for his goodness and the fact that he does what he says he will do. We can trust his promises. We can trust his word. And that leads us up to chapter 3. We've seen Eli, the high priest. We've seen that Samuel's been serving as a small child among Eli. Follow along with me as we read through the text today. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. We're going to try to work through all of chapter 3 today. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Follow along. Beginning in verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and he lied down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, Go and lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lie down in his place, and the Lord came. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me at all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. The story, time has passed a bit. Samuel was younger, maybe 5-6 years old before. Now he's a bit older. Could be 10, but probably 12 to 18 years old, somewhere in there. And it says in verse 1 that the boy, the young man, same word when it talks about David when he killed Goliath, about that age is what it is, okay? And so now the boy Samuel was ministering. He's doing the things that he's supposed to do to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Notice that the author helps us understand that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Sometimes rare in these days as well. It's interesting, we have the written word of God, but you can go from church to church, and some of you have done this, and you still won't hear the word of the Lord. One of the things that I'd like to submit to you today through this text is that one of the judgments that God brings on his people is when they are unrepentant, when they will not listen to his word, he will remove his word from them. Do you understand that his word is a gift and a blessing? It is a gift. It is his very breath that he has given us. And you will see that when we neglect God's word personally or corporately as his people, as churches, all of a sudden the word of the Lord cannot be found anymore, and preachers that come do not preach the word of God. It's a sobering idea here. Let me show you quickly another place where that happens. If you turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 8. It should be up on the screens. Amos is one of those minor prophets. Congregation, is Amos a minor prophet because he's not important, yes or no? No, he's a minor prophet because the book is smaller. Part of the book of the 12, the small minor prophets altogether would be understood as one book, the book of the 12. And Amos is a prophet who is prophesying about God's people. In Amos chapter 8, let me read to you a little bit what this says. This is part of God's judgment on his people. Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. Some of you are like, well, that sounds great. I like fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. He's very perceptive. Very good. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies. They are thrown everywhere. Silence! Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, we may make the ephah small and the shekels great and deal deceitfully with false balances? They're saying, when can we get back to our badness? When can we get back to our evil? That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. This is what God's people were wanting to do. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, verse 9, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, watch this, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There will be starvation in the land, in God's people. They will not get to hear. They will starve, not of bread, not of water, but of his very word. Back over to 1 Samuel. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. God's judgment on Israel during those days. Remember, we had the judges. Samuel comes right at the end of the judges. He's that last judge. Don't forget that. And in the time of the judges, it didn't go very well for Israel. You guys remember, we talked about it week after week. There's this cycle of the nation of Israel where they reject God and they go after other gods. They don't listen to his word. And so God brings in judgment upon them with other nations, and they cry out, just like you do. God, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that. Just help me this time get through this. I'll never do that one again. That's the nation of Israel. You are the nation of Israel in these stories. Do not look at the stories and think, oh, I'm David. You're not David. Okay? Nation of Israel. They reject the Lord. And so he brings on judgment. And so what do? They cry out, God, please. How many of us have been there? Okay, Lord, I'm really struggling right now. Now I'm going to come to you. And so the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them. And then, like we said, they just obeyed perfectly from then on out, right? Right? Amen? No? No. They went right back to it again. And they cry out and he raised up a judge, right? That's what's been going on. They keep going off after other gods, worshiping other ways. And so he's bringing up Samuel because he's doing something. Remember we talked about last week? It looked bad, right? All these negative things throughout the text, but he keeps bringing up Samuel, that whisper of hope that's coming. And even though the word of the Lord was rare in those days, God's working. Maybe the word of the Lord's been rare in your heart. You're here. He's working. He's speaking to you. Verse 2, at that time, back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Notice some of the wording in the text here. Time has passed, and Eli, the high priest, he can't see very well. Well, physically, yes, but he doesn't seem to be able to see the things of the Lord either. And notice where he's lying down. He's lying down in his own place. Now watch this. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down. Where's Samuel lying down? What's it say? What's the text say? Where's he lying down? In the temple. See, Eli's in his own place somewhere, and he's about to replace. Samuel's replacing Eli. And Samuel's lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. One of the handouts that you guys got when you came in, this is just really for you to take home and you can study. But this is the tabernacle. This is what that's talking about. And if you look on this one page here where it has the tabernacle, you have the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest could go once a year. But then you have this other place here. This should be your front page. And that's the holy place. And you see the lampstand that's right there. And that lampstand would be lit. And as the sun was going down, it would be lit. And then it would go until the sun comes up, and then it would go out. Okay? So that's that lampstand you see there. And he is laying down right there. That's where Samuel's at. He's next to this lampstand. And again, some of this stuff you can just take this home with you, because we're going to talk more about next week about the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to be talking about more things. So just take this and study this. But I want you to be able to see this. That's where he's lying down. And that lamp hadn't gone out yet. So we're getting into the early hours of the morning is what it's saying. And Samuel's lying there. He's lying in the temple of the Lord. And I love that phrasing. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. There's still a little bit of time left. The light is still there. Even for the nation of Israel, there's still a little bit of time left. God is working and he's raising up Samuel. In your life, there's still time left. There's still time left. God is working, God is working, God is working. Verse 4 then said that the Lord calls Samuel. Now, this is such an interesting thing. The Lord calls him. You're like, oh, Samuel, he's the next guy. Right? He's a young man, but surely he can hear the Lord's voice. So he gets called and he runs to Eli. And I can just feel like, man, this, if I identify with anybody, we're talking about it in Sunday school with youth, who do you identify in the Bible? This should have been my answer. Eli. Now why? He ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, now this is the part I identify with. I did not call, go lay down. Like when my kids come, Dad, no, go lay down. That's what I feel like. Eli's just like older. He's like, get out of here. I'm trying to get some sleep. That's how I identify with Eli. Anyway. The Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He said, I did not call you, son. Go lie down. Eli doesn't know what's going on. He's the high priest. He doesn't even spiritually know what's going on. He doesn't see things clearly right now. Samuel doesn't know. And some of us go, well, why doesn't he know? Come on, Samuel. Like, you're the next guy. Oh, verse 7. Verse 7 answers that question. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's raised in the temple, but that kind of personal connection with God. He didn't know the Lord. Watch this. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Who reveals it? Who reveals God's word? God does. He's doing it for the first time with Samuel. That's why he doesn't know what's going on. He's like, I don't know, what is this? He's never had it before. Some of you, if God spoke to you through his word, would you even know him? Would your children, your grandchildren? Samuel doesn't know what's going on because he hasn't yet known the Lord. That's what's going on here. He's getting to know the Lord. And notice God reveals from his word, speaking, 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 his word, his word, his word. It's going to be a theme throughout the sermon. And the Lord called Samuel again, third time, verse 8, and he rose, and he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. What would Samuel be thinking? Guy's getting old, man. He's talking in his sleep. He doesn't know what he's doing. Eli's like, stop bothering me. I'm trying to sleep. Then Eli, oh, wait a second. I see what's going on here. Huh. The Lord must be calling you. Therefore, verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, now watch this. This is where Eli's good. Okay, there's a lot of things he does wrong. This is where Eli's good. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went down to lie down in his place. And now watch what happens. Now that all that's been done, all this kind of preparing the ground, now, in some way, the Lord comes and stands there. Probably, I would say, this is the Son eternal before he takes on human flesh and comes as Jesus. We see sometimes in the Old Testament where God appears. I would hold to that. That would be Christ appearing here. And he stood there. And now he calls out twice. Everything's ready. He's ready. Samuel, Samuel. He said, speak for your servant hears. Give me your word. I'm ready for your word. He did exactly what Eli told him to do. Don't miss this. One commentator pointed this out, and I'm really thankful that he did. This is how we can learn from other people. And I missed this as I was reading through. Look at God's patience with Samuel. Some of you saw that in the text. You see his patience with Samuel? Some of us are like, I said it once, that's it. You should have listened. And we should listen to the Lord. But isn't he so gracious? Samuel didn't know. So the Lord is gentle with him. Kind of like in our Psalm 23 we're singing, it just sounds like the Lord is gracious with Samuel, like he's gracious with us. And he says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel's response is as it should be and as our response should be. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. which means, by definition, if we're servants, we're ready to do what he says, not what we want to do. We're ready to do whatever he tells us through his word. So here's what the Lord says to him. I'm going to do something in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Just so you know, that doesn't mean a good thing. It's not like kind of the ringing, like our ears are ringing. Was somebody talking about you? No, this means like bad stuff. I'm going to do something that everyone's going to go, oh, man. Because they would have known the high priest. They would have known. Everyone knew. We saw in the earlier chapters. Everyone knew the evil that was going on, and Eli allowed it. And so since the Lord is jealous for his own glory, he will make sure that everyone knows when he fixes it. You don't hide things. The Lord will bring it out. If not fully in this life, in the life to come, everything will be laid out before everyone who's ever existed. No one's getting away with anything. On that day, verse 12, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. He makes sure you know, beginning to end, theme throughout the Bible, beginning to end, the Lord will do exactly what he says he will do. I'm going to punish his house forever, the Lord says in verse 13. Because, why would you do that? So mean, Lord, why would you do that? It's not mean. It's his holiness in action. Because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Eli did not do anything. You see, here's what was going on, is they were supposed to worship the Lord rightly. See, the Lord decides how we worship him. We don't get to go, well, here's how we want to worship you, Lord. This is how we'd like our worship service to be. We're going to do it this way. No, the Lord, he prescribes how we're to worship him. And the way that you worship either tells things that are true about God or lies about God. And so when you are in this church or any church and you watch and people are worshiping God, you need to say, does this match up with his word? Because if it doesn't, then it's blaspheming God. And that's why he says, I will cut off your house forever, because you knew about it. You knew. You knew more than anybody. You're my priests. You know what you're supposed to do. And your sons decided, we're just going to do the opposite. Which means God's a liar. God's not holy. God's not righteous. God's not good. If we're going to worship the way Eli's son said we should worship. So they're blaspheming the name of God. And Eli the high priest let it go. They were his sons, and he let it go. And so the Lord's judgment is, you blaspheme me, I will remove you. That is the holiness of God. Therefore, verse 14, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. This is that idea, probably, that Hebrews 10 talks about. Let me read for you Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 24, Hebrews 10, verse 24, let me read this to you. The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what he says there, the writer saying, hey, every day you need to be thinking about how to stir other Christians up to good works, and make sure that you're gathering each week as you should. Again, sometimes you're sick or travel, whatever, but don't make a habit, be together. And encourage, because the day's coming when Jesus is coming back, as we sang. Now, listen to this. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one, listen, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's what happened with Eli's sons. That's what happened with Eli's house. They knew better. This is that idea scripture speaks about, of presumptuous, being presumptuous. Here's the difference. Watch this. Here's the difference. God, I have sinned again. I've done this thing that you've told me, and time and time again, I keep doing it. God, please, please forgive me. I repent. I want to change. And you repent from that sin, and you keep going, and you're asking the Lord to help you in that, and you genuinely mean it. Now, does that mean that you're never going to do it again? Of course not. But what's your heart in it? Versus, here's the other side. Here's the other side. Yeah, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong, God, but I also know that you're going to forgive me, so I'm going to do it anyway. If that's your heart, you don't get it. If that's your heart, I can just get forgiveness anytime I want to. You don't understand the forgiveness and grace of God. It's not that we don't sin. It's not that we don't continually sin. But as 1 John talks about, is it a practice of sinning where your practice makes perfect at it? Or is it that we sin and we keep trying to repent by the Spirit and keep going? Those guys knew what they were doing. Eli, he knew what they were doing, and they didn't care. That's the difference there. So there's no sacrifice for these guys. There's no coming back. Now watch, it switches back to give us hope again. Verse 15, Samuel lie until morning. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if he had to, oh, hey, go tell your mentor Eli, this is the message. Teenage boy, just laying there, oh, wow, how do I say this? Right, you ever had that where you don't want to say hard things to people? Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to say the hard things. You speak truth in love, but you got to say the hard things. And Samuel's laying there. And watch what he does. He's doing some of his duties, but watch this. There's some more kind of this neat language. He goes and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord. The doors are opening of the house of the Lord. There's a change coming. The word of the Lord is coming back. And it's coming in where people can come and get the word of the Lord again. He's working, he's working. So he opens the doors, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. We understand, Samuel, right there with you. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. I kind of picture like, here I am. I'm working outside. I got open doors. I can't come right now. Come here, my son. Now remember, Eli already got the message from the prophet earlier. Eli knows what's coming. So he says to him, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me and all that he told you. All right. God is getting him, of course, to be able to share, right? Verse 18. We need to be a people who, like verse 18, we speak the word of God. That's what he does. He speaks the word of God. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And don't do that either. Sometimes we'll speak to people and we'll speak the word of God and we get that temptation to just leave a little bit out because we don't want to step on their toes or offend them too much. Don't hold anything back. Do it graciously. You don't be the reason somebody doesn't believe because you're a stumbling block because you're a jerk. Don't do that. The gospel itself is the stumbling block for some, but to others it is life. So Samuel told him everything. Now watch this. This is where Eli is so good again. We can learn from him. And hid nothing from him. And here's what his response. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. If you just got a message that your whole family will now be destroyed, could you stand and say that the Lord, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Wow. One commentator writes concerning Eli in particular, I want to share it with you. He says, with Eli, he's kind of difficult. So he could bear much when it comes to the things going around him, though he could dare little. He wouldn't step out. He wouldn't be strong. He could submit to God, and we see that happening here, but he could not fight. He couldn't fight when his sons were doing wrong. He's passive. When leaders in particular are passive, it can ruin those who are following them. And we as leaders in the churches and we as Christians, we need to make sure that we're not passive. What was Adam's sin? You remember? In the garden? Eve's there. He's supposed to be the guy in charge. God made him first, spoke to him first, and what's he doing? He's there and he's like, this little snake's talking to you, babe. I'm just going to be right here because it seems that he's there with her. Because she ate, and then she took and gave it to her husband who was with her. And he's passive. Some of you men are passive. You're buying in to what the culture is telling you need to be. That's not what Scripture tells us, guys. Some of you are doing a good job. Keep trying to lead. Some of you wives need to do a better job of letting your husbands lead. Let them be strong. You're like, well, he's not. Well, let the Lord work. Let the Lord work in him. Men, we have to step up and follow, not be passive. Eli's passive. He's got some good things. And right here, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That should be part of, again, we talk about if you want bumper stickers or things on your cups. Some of you are like, I'm looking for another tattoo. There you go. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Hope comes again, verse 19. And Samuel grew in the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that Samuel said landed. It didn't fall to the ground. It hit its mark, meaning what he prophesied about, God made sure it happened, which means he's a real prophet of God. And so that means that when God speaks, guess what? Not one word falls to the ground. It always does what it's set forth to do. So be encouraged that some of you are trying to share God's word with people, and you're like, I'm just discouraged. I don't hear anything. Nothing's happening. Listen, God's word will work. It will work. You be faithful. Keep sharing his word with your children. Keep sharing his word with your spouses, your friends, your coworkers. Keep sharing his word. The text ends here in 2021. And all Israel, right? Everyone from Dan to Beersheba, which means from the north to the south, this idea of everyone in Israel knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The shift has come. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How did he reveal himself? By his word. A couple takeaways today for you. They're in your notes. I've said some of them, but let me go through them so they're clear for you as we close. 8 takeaways. Number one, God reveals himself to us through his word. Stop trying to go outside and look to the stars or look to something else and say, God, I just want you to reveal yourself to me. Give me this feeling. He has spoken. It's his Bible. It's his word. You want to know God? Go to his word. That's how he speaks. We were in Sunday school this morning. Brother Tom was helping us think through this. He said, but I want to hear God speak audibly. Read your Bible out loud. There you're good, right? Amen. Good one there, Brother Tom. Number two, in this text, we see God is so patient with us. He is so patient with us. Number three, your slogan should be, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Stop trying to get the Lord to do what seems good to you. Just so you know, you are not all wise. You do not know everything. You are not all powerful. You are not holy. You are not righteous. In Christ, you're righteous. But when it comes to this, let the Lord do what seems good to him. Number four, again, none of Samuel's words of the prophecy fall to the ground, and none of God's words will fall to the ground. You can trust God's word. Number five, what we talked about before, God will at times take his word away as a judgment on the people. Number six, our hearts should be, speak through your word, by your spirit to us, for your servants are listening. This has that idea there, is this idea of we're hearing so we can obey, not hearing so we get smarter. Okay? It's not just, oh, I want to know more. It's hearing so that I could obey. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, James says. We want to be doers. Do not be passive like Eli. It's good to submit. It's good to bear much, but we also need to dare, step out in faith, and fight for what's right and true. And last, God brings new life to us and to his churches through his word being not only spoken, but also heard. Friends, if you are here and you are in that season where you're saying, I came to hear this today because the Lord is doing something new in my life, something different through his word, there's a freshness that's coming. Then rejoice and praise God for that. If that means for you that you do not know him today, you've never believed on Jesus, And this is the time and the day to do that, trusting, as we sung about, as Tom mentioned, trusting in his salvation. This would be the day to do that. For the rest of you who are already followers of Jesus, take these things to heart. Let's be like this example of Samuel, who is this prophet of the Lord, again, who points to Jesus, the great prophet. And may we be a people who speak his word and hear his word and obey his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful for this passage, Lord, which shows us your patience. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Peter writes that, Lord, you're not slow in your coming, Lord, but you're being patient, giving us time to repent, giving others time to repent. And so I pray for those who are here that do not know you, that they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ as Savior. For those of us who are followers of yours, Lord, help us to not have hearts like Eli and his sons in particular. That we would have hearts ready to be molded by your Spirit and your word like Samuel. And Lord, we know that you're doing great things all the time. Help us to have eyes of faith to see it. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.